When you see Christ hanging on a cross and you think about his nature and his character, does it touch your heart? When you see God on a cross and he's humble and he's obedient and he's submissive, and he's kind, and he's a victim, then does it touch your heart? Why, when you came to Christ and he was preached to you, and you realized that this is who he is, God is love, he did not come to judge, but to save, why did it touch your heart? It spoke to your heart. And you decided in your heart that you would believe in him. And he saved you. And by his blood, he washed all our sin away and justified us. And he sent the Holy Spirit into us. And the Holy Spirit is our teacher, the guarantee that we belong to him. This is what you have, the guarantee or the seal, the evidence that you are a part of him is that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you and you are part of his kingdom on the earth. We are preaching in these weeks. And I think this will go weeks because we'll have grace messages, but then we'll also speak about the end times. And today we are going to speak about the Christ that is the real Christ and the little about the Antichrist and the coming period of the tribulation, and also a piece about the rapture. In the last week or two, we preached about being shipwrecked, and I wonder if we have that picture that could go up on the screen of the shipwreck. Yeah. There is a picture there of a shipwreck, and the verse is 1 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 18, 19, and 20, but because of time, and we have a lot of material, but you can follow with me. Verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience, verse 19, yeah, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. We use this verse to explain that Christians can have a shipwrecked faith. They're on the sea of life, and they don't see that underneath they are in dangerous waters. They meet a person, they have coffee with them, they infect them or mislead them. They influence them. Paul mentions in verse 20 two names of people, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander. These are two people that are in the church, and they have an influence that has, by their teaching or by their advice, by their lifestyle, has resulted in believers having their faith shipwrecked. I had a Bible college teacher up in Maine, and he had gone to Harvard Divinity School, and his testimony was, I believed a little bit, and when I went to seminary, I lost my faith. At Harvard. Then I heard the gospel, and I met Dr. Stevens, and I was born again. And then I started to study the Bible and love the Bible and study the Bible, and I realized that this is powerful and real. I don't want you or I to be in this fellowship and that any of us would be shipwrecked in our faith. It happens. The people we meet, things we read, maybe even a movie you see, an argument somebody makes, maybe an experience you have. Maybe look at the tragedy in Florida the other day and that high school when murder and evil ripped through the lives of a community and how somebody could say, I believed in God and look what happened to me. Yes. We cannot have a shipwrecked faith. We need to be built up in it and wonder and understand and be prepared for what life has for each and every one of us. And what we're going to try to explain today by using the scripture is could we put up the time frame there called rapture? There, that little sketch timeline will be our subject. In a way, I don't want to leave the shipwreck idea because that is something that we could take time and kind of park there and just say, the bottom line is, I believe that whatever God would bring into my life, as difficult or hard or challenging, I want to believe that He can carry me through and that I will finish my course with joy, like Paul said. I want to believe that all of us here, we would be able to hear a word in season that would comfort and lead us, and that God would order our footsteps and guide us in our lives. Because this period of time, this is called the church age. This period of time, the church age, was also before, way back, with Abel and Cain, there was the operation of evil. There always has been. It will increase in what is called the tribulation period. There will be an increase with more demons that are in a high security prison called Tartarus. It's a Greek word once used in the Old Testament where spirits are in chains. And there is in the book of Revelation when out of the abyss, there will be demons coming out and there will be more evil in the world than there is today. Okay. This is Revelation. We have a unfolding in chapters, starting from chapter 4 through to 19. We have the unfolding of a revelation of a period of time where there will be evil in the world like never before. And that we will be saved from it. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. We are not appointed unto wrath. We will not be here. Now I say that because I want you to know there are Christians that believe in a mid-tribulation rapture. There are also Christians that believe in a partial rapture. There are also Christians that believe in a post-trib rapture. But we believe in a pre-trib rapture. This means before the tribulation period, we will be taken out of the world. This takes some imagination and some understanding. It takes some thought to realize that we just think everything happens like all the time, day after day after day after day, and there's nothing extraordinary that happens in history. It's just a continual flow of normal activity and events. And it is largely that way, of course. We know this. But just as the first coming of Christ was remarkable, incredibly amazing, that God would come here as a man. And he would not be, like it wouldn't be worldwide headlines. It would be almost like under the radar where he came according to the prophets. That the prophets long before he came set it up. And this is one of the evidences of our reasonableness of God. That if God was to show himself to us, we would expect it to be like sensible. So in history, he gave and he gave and he gave and he gave and he gave this prophet and he did this miracle and he gave a message and he did this. And then there would be the culmination of an unfolding plan that you can actually look at and be sure that this man is Christ. But the very same people that studied these things also did not believe that he was Christ. And we that study them say, how could they not see this? This is remarkable. That he'd be pierced through his hands and through his feet, sold for 30 pieces of silver, born in Bethlehem. This is amazing. That he would die on a certain day in Daniel 9, 24 to 27. How could they not see this humility, this wisdom, this under-the-radar message? And why is it under the radar? Because God is testing the hearts of people and resisting the proud, but gives grace to the humble in James 4, 6. And so we are fascinated by the study and learning to live by faith in him and anticipating what is going to happen according to the scripture regarding the period of time we live in. Now, look up at our screen there. We do not know when the rapture will happen, but there's two things about it that we want to say today. Well, there's many. One is that we know the time we live in, we have at least seven indicators of the time that we are living in, that we are living in the last days. We see Israel returns. We see globalism. We see pestilences and diseases. Let me make a quote from a writer. He said, "The killer viruses have jumped from the animal world to humans. There have been so many new diseases cropping up lately, it's difficult to keep up with them all. There's Ebola, West Nile virus, Lyme disease, mad cow disease, SARS, the bird flu, the swine flu. According to Newsweek 2003, the May edition, there have been over 30 new diseases since the mid-70s, which have caused tens of millions of deaths. According to Associated Press 2006, humans risk being overrun by diseases from the animal world, according to researchers who have documented 38 illnesses that have made that jump over the past 25 years. All these new diseases come on the heels of the AIDS virus, which is the most destructive plague the world has ever seen." Further, it says, regarding the flu that we are now being touched by, this H1 flu, is a descendant of the pandemic of 1918, which, if you Google it, the Spanish flu, it was called, that killed 21 million people at least, and I read some places 50 million people. They say that is nothing compared to what will happen when we are flying around the world, when the world's population is traveling so much, they will be able to infect large numbers of people so that a pandemic widespread bird flu could range conservatively from 7.4 million people dying to 360 million people. Well, these are huge numbers, and we read in the book of Revelation that there'll be time when one-fourth of the world's population will die. Well, cashless society, buying things with electronically, their credit cards, debit cards, online banking, all of this happening. I don't use cash much. I've even forgotten what it looks like. And $5 bill, wow, that's amazing. Now, I'm joking a little bit, but at the other hand, even when I buy something for a dollar, I use a credit card because my wife doesn't let me have cash. What will happen when everybody is on the grid electronically? Well, there's an inherent power that the system has. If you cannot buy or sell without electronics, then you will barter. I have a chicken and I'll trade it for, and I will barter, but they will be so limited. So I will have to be part of, well, this is coming. Because we read in the book of Revelation that the Antichrist will have authority over the banking system, so you cannot buy or sell without his mark. And to have his mark means that I will be part of the Antichrist system. And to God, that is a watershed decision. If I take the mark, then I'm not saved. If I'm going to trust God, then I will be killed, according to what we read. All of this is very troubling, but I'm only saying it to say, have we ever been in our history at a place where we are today, where we can imagine the world as described in the book of Revelation? Have we ever seen the possibility of the whole world being deceived? Well, we saw Germany misled by Hitler in the 30s. Put that on steroids and imagine that the whole world united. We will have another world leader like Nimrod. And Mao in China did it to a billion people. But this will happen in the whole world because there is a contest spiritually by Satan against God. It is not a moral contest alone. It's deeper. It is a spiritual one. And we are here holding it back. And that's our message today. We are here in the world, and it is not as evil as it will be because we are here. This is 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2, if you would turn there and read this text. You see, the Thessalonians were taught by Paul about Christ's second coming. We know that because we read 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, when he wrote this epistle, he talked about the coming of Christ and the rapture. The rapture is here in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. We are not going to be here for this difficult period of time. The very point that the Thessalonians were misled to believe by a false teacher, by a letter, or by another teacher other than Paul, they were led to believe that they missed the rapture. And they were now going to be here during this period that I just described, this tribulation period. They were afraid they were going to be here during it. But Paul said, it hasn't happened. There hasn't been a rapture yet. It hasn't happened. Don't be troubled by that miscommunication, wherever it came from. It hasn't happened. It won't happen until, and he explains this. So, first of all, go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled. That's a good word there. Don't be troubled. Don't be soon shaken in mind. That happens to me for other reasons, but it does happen to all of us. Fretting, Psalm 37, fret not, worry, kind of a general trouble that you have in your heart over things, worry and trouble that happens about your family or your finances or your job or your health or whatever it might be. And here we have the text is about the coming of Christ, that we've been left behind, let's say, a movie series or a number of books written by Tim LaHaye, the Left Behind series. He speaks about the rapture, this event here, and then the period after. They were concerned that they had been left behind, so they were troubled and shaken by it. Look at verse 2. Neither by spirit, notice the small s there, neither by spirit. It means not the Holy Spirit, but spirit, like a demonic spirit. A spirit, don't be troubled by a spirit, nor by word. How words can trouble us. A phone call or a word from a friend, unintentional maybe, or deliberate. How's it say? Words may break my bones. Sticks and stones may break my bones. Is that a Bible verse? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. I wonder who made that up. Was a Bible believer? It sounds good. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. My life is deeper than the names and the gains, the naysayers and the words that are said. Now verse 2. Nor by letter as from us. You know, I'm going to write a letter and I'm going to sign Paul's name to it. I'm going to write a letter. You guys missed the rapture. You missed the rapture. May God bless you. And sign Paul's name to it. A fraudulent letter. A fraudulent letter from somebody. They didn't even write it. And Paul is saying, don't be troubled by anything, even if this was to happen. I didn't write that. Look at verse 2. As that the day of Christ is at hand. Verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. Brothers and sisters, the period of time we are living in is, in a word, it's a time of deception. It's not a good analysis. It's a shallow perusal. It's a shallow looking at something. It's not an in-depth understanding and discernment. It's not like you get kind of scratch. You know how you could take a block of dirt and just spray paint it gold, and how do I know? I have to discern. What is it? It's a time of trickery, of miracles, words, popularity, money, influence, power, the sin nature of man being deceived. You would say, when does that happen? It happened when Christ was here. It happened before Christ when the prophets were here. It happened with Cain and Abel. It's being misled. It's realizing, you know, just kind of thinking about you know, just, it's not always easy. But we can't be deceived. And Romans 12:2 says our mind is renewed so we can know and see. Look at, here's the greatest deception right there. That is God. That's God on the cross. That is God. That's the Savior of the world. And they go like, I don't see any salvation there. I don't see any power there. I don't see anything there. And so this is, we threw him away because we don't have what it takes. But we have now because we are born again. We have the Holy Spirit, you know. Look at verse 3, it says, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away or an apostasy, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The day will not come until there is a falling away of the faith. Right here at the church age, there's a falling away that people cannot handle. They don't want, they can't handle what we are saying here this morning or wherever people are going to church. When they have a Bible-believing church and they're reading the Bible and the Holy Spirit is teaching them, and they're like saying, okay, all right, I get it. I can see that. I believe that. That's what I want. I believe in that. I believe that Jesus is and the Holy Spirit is the one that will teach and guide me in the truth, so I will not be misled. But I can be in love, and in, you know, joy, and I can know God in my heart and trust him and believe him. So this is amazing. There are a lot of people like us across the country and around the world. There are many, many amazing believers that are right on target. And last week I said that there are sometimes like watershed issues where it kind of is an indicator of what spirit I am of. Because to be honest, some people, when they come to doctrine, they pick and choose. Like they do their clothes in the morning when they're going to get dressed. They have a closet of their clothes, and they some of them, do you have some of your clothes like you never wear anymore? You know, it's not the style or maybe the size or not something that you like or something, and they kind of sit in the closet. That is how some Christians are with the Bible. They don't want to touch that thing. They don't want to go there. They don't want to go there. So they pick and wear what they want, and they will do it in the Word, and they will find those things. But when it comes to some of these things, they are staying away. And you can hear it in the interviews of some of these mega church leaders. They're with Oprah Winfrey or some other interviewer on a station, and they, I do not speak about it. I do not speak about it. I do not speak about that. I do not speak about adultery. I do not preach about lying and cheating and abortion and homosexualities. I do not preach about those things. I do not preach about it. Why? Why not? Because we'll lose people. Well, you know, we could go to the shipwreck video picture, and that's the point there. Do I want my life or your life to be shipwrecked on the shallow waters of sin and on my own preference on what it is that I want to believe instead of knowing what God is saying and what he wants me to embrace? Remember, Lot was in Sodom and Gomorrah. And when you talk about that story, Sodom and Gomorrah, it relates to what we are talking about today. And Sodom and Gomorrah was an issue, and there was a man of God, and his name was Lot, and he was in Sodom and Gomorrah, and the angels took him out and destroyed it. Well, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It was like you really? Maybe the thing that I need is for me to like hear from God. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. That says it. 1 Timothy 1:10. Romans 1:26-32. Now again, we are not in our church. We are not a church that is looking for anybody to be condemned, but we are looking for people to be convicted. We're not looking for anybody to say, oh, I am unworthy. We are looking for people to say, I am unworthy, but God has made me worthy by the blood of his Son. And he sent the Spirit into us so that we can live a different kind of life. And we could love righteousness and not cave and not compromise, but anticipate God in our personal lives and enjoy him very much. Hallelujah. Enjoying him very much. Wow. I used to smoke marijuana, and that would have destroyed my whole life. It's a terrible drug, terrible, wicked, but you don't know it. You don't know how that thing goes, where it goes, what it does to you. You don't know it when you are young. But I came into a church where it was so on fire for God, it introduced to me the idea that maybe God would make me high. Maybe falling God would give me joy. Maybe God is the way. Maybe God is the answer for my addiction, that God could set me free and heal me and help me. And I'm so happy that I found a church where the people of God were serious about the truth. And once you find it, you start to shine in your heart and even on your face. He makes even our face to shine. And people that are around us say, what's up with you? And you can say, I'm not smoking. I got God. And I want you to have God. God is for you. God is everywhere. God cares about you. He's not far from any one of us. Come to God. Come to Christ. I've never met a Christian like you. Well, what kind have you met? The other kind. This is the age of conviction and decision, the age of living in the Spirit and not being deceived. This is the age where we realize at any moment we could be taken out of this world. And then they will have their politics their way. They will have their morality their way. They will have their message their way. They will have life their way, and it will be without him. Because they cannot see it. Look at chapter 2. Skip down to... I want you just to notice verse 10. We're going to go back up again. We'll go back up, and it's just verse 10 with me to make my point. With all, they will be deceived by this Antichrist who will be reigning, ruling as a world leader, and Satan will be in him, working through him. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. This is a great verse. We cannot stay here, but this verse is like awesome, very profound. They are being tricked. The whole world is being deceived. And because they receive not the love of the truth. Now, there's truth on the wall there. I want to just help you think about it. The truth. As Jesus is saying, the world is wrong. I am right. I am the way, the truth, and life, and you are crucifying me, and I am being thrown away, but I am the truth. You'd rather believe a lie. Barabbas, Barabbas, send us Barabbas. Barabbas, we want Barabbas, okay? So they want the Barabbas. And what to do with Jesus called the Christ? Crucify him, crucify him. Okay, so he's there. Does he love? The love is there. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. There's the love of the truth. But they can't see the love. They see power. They see opportunity. They see miracles even. Go back now to chapter 2, verse 3. There comes a falling away first. This is the apostasy in the church. And that man of sin, that is the Antichrist, will be revealed. Now look up on our screen. Because the devil does not know when Christ will return, he has to always have an antichrist ready. So all the time, the devil has a Cain ready to kill Abel. There are many antichrists in history. There have always been antichrists that are ready there. But there is the one. But the devil doesn't know, like, when this will be, when the church will leave. But when the church leaves, then he will have a greater authority to make and to bring on the scene the Antichrist. So we could say that in every era, there was some Antichrist ready to be on the scene. And he is, generally it's understood in our study that he is from Europe, probably that he's highly educated, probably he's extremely gifted, and he will be even more so by the demonic intelligence and power that Satan, the dragon, will give to him. And he's called the beast. The word beast, referring to an animal, is used often by the prophets, Daniel being the primary one, where the world civilizations are connotated as animals and birds. This we carry over into sports. You can see the Baltimore Ravens, the Philadelphia Eagles, okay? That birds and animals are kind of part of our communication. And worldly empires, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, were seen as animals by the prophets and described that way. And they had certain characteristics. But the one at the end is a combination of these animals, a lion, a bear, a leopard, an eagle. And he will, and we will go into that a little bit later this spring in explaining it. This series is kind of heavy, but I don't want it to be so discouraging or depressing or produce fear amongst us. But I want to, this is a good message. We will not be here, but there is something coming. You can smell it. If you're half dead, you realize something's going on. And you say, what is it? And God is saying, it is here. It is here. But you can live here and be at peace. You can have your job and your family, raise your family, and be healthy. God does not put the diseases of Egypt upon us in Exodus 15:26. He heals our bodies. He takes care of us. He forgives us. He builds us up. He gives us a mission. We have something to do. At the same time, we realize that there can be a time when this will happen in an instant. And the rapture, let's put up the word rapture for our study here. The rapture, coming from the Latin word for the Greek word harpazo, which means to seize, carry off by force, seize on, claim for oneself, eagerly snatch out or away. Word is used for when the devil snatches the word out of our hearts in Luke chapter 8 and Mark 5, that the devil can snatch, but Christ will snatch or take us forcefully and very quickly out of the world one day. That will happen. Whether we are alive at that time or not, if we are gone, then when we leave the earth in death, we leave our body like a silk handkerchief comes out of your pocket. You go out of your body. Psalm 90, verse 10, we fly away. Luke 16, the angels escort us to heaven. We actually will go. The minute we are gone, the minute we are finished, we expire. And the second we are present with God, immediately. Our body is buried in the biosphere. It breaks down and dissolves. But all the members of our body are written in a book in Psalm 139, meaning our DNA is recorded in heaven. God knows your physical body, and he will raise it up and make it like unto his Son's glorified body in Philippians 3 and verse 20. When we see him, we will be like him in 1 John 3, 1 and 2. We'll not be ashamed in Romans 10 and verse 13. We'll be ever present with God. Hallelujah. For we walk by faith, not by sight. And yet when we leave, we'll be absent from our body and be very present with Christ immediately. When somebody's buried in the cemetery, they are not there. They are not there. When somebody drowns in the ocean and their body sinks to the bottom, they are not there. They are not there. They are gone. They are with God. But God will take the body at the time of the rapture, and the body will be raised up. And we that are alive will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Paul said, I behold, I show you a mystery. It means, you know, nobody, the people didn't know about this, but I show you a mystery. Paul used it in 2 Corinthians 12 when he was taken out of his body. He said that whether he was in the body or out of the body, he did not know, but he went up to the third heaven. And that word harpazo is there, that he was taken and he was present with God in heaven. And he came back and he wrote about that to the Corinthians. So let's go to this chapter 2 in verse 4. Who opposes, this is the Antichrist, and exalts himself. Revelation chapter 13, we read about him and also the false prophet in the same chapter. And he exalts himself, and the false prophet does it as well. And above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sits in the temple of God. What do you mean? He sits in the temple of God. This, look up on our timeline. Somewhere here, we don't know when, the Jews will have a temple built in Jerusalem, and it will be the holy temple from the past. It was destroyed here in 70 AD, and they haven't had a temple since. And so we are watching and interested in when Israel is saying, we want to rebuild, we want to build the temple. So that's like an indicator. Yes, they want to build a temple. That's put into their heart. There has to be a temple for the Antichrist to sit there making himself as God, and then he will have an image of himself put there, which, of course, violates Jewish law. They will realize at this point, it seems it will happen in the mid-tribulation, when they will realize this is not the Christ. This man is the Antichrist. And they will run for their lives, where he will come down with great passion and great wrath to destroy the Jewish people as a policy and his strategy to wipe the Jews off the map. At the beginning of the tribulation, they will recognize him as the savior for their nation, because he will help solve the problems in the Middle East with war, the threat of war, the animosity between the Islamic peoples and the Jews and so on, and he will be some solution to that. But when he makes himself as God in the temple of God, exalting himself as God, which is what Satan has said from the beginning, I will, he said, I will sit on the sides of the north. Five I wills that he said in Isaiah 14. Okay, so that we'll cover a little later. Let's close by turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and read about what will happen one day with us. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Sleeping in Jesus means the body is in the ground, but I am not soul sleeping. I am alive and well with Christ, present with him. But my body, it's as if it is sleeping in the ground. Those that sleep in Jesus, God will raise. Verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, This is the second coming. This is the parousia. This is the appearing of Christ in the heavens, not his feet on the Mount of Olives. That comes at the end of the tribulation period here when he returns as a king. Here he returns just in the air. He only meets in the air and takes us to heaven. The world does not see him in this coming. Verse 15, For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. That's it. Harpazo. Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What is comforting about it? I think young people would say, I don't want Jesus to come back because I want to get married one day. I don't want Jesus. I got a baseball game this weekend. I'm pitching. I'm playing first base, first time. I think young people aren't so excited about this subject. But the older you get, you start looking, saying, you know, we're ready. Let's go. Okay. It's comforting when you are old. It is comforting when you're in trouble. It's comforting when you're tired out. It's comforting when you see the craziness on the television and realize, what? Are they out of their minds? I'm feeling more and more maybe I don't belong here. But we do belong here. We are on a mission. And also we are not much needed. And also we're going to, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Right now, it's a age of deception. And right now, it's a spirit in the church of enlightenment, of wisdom, of love, and of faith like him. We want to be like him in these days. We are needed here. We need to be like him in our council. And read the Gospels and understand what he said and learn the parables and see his movement and his faith and his love and his compassion and help these people that are in trouble in their life, the people that are lost and hurting, and to have a message for them. That's what we're doing here. We are the church and we're on a mission. And there is a falling away, but it doesn't have to be with us. And there is a rapture coming one day, and it'll happen in an instant, and then this world will have their party, and they'll do their thing, but it'll come on strong and strong and strong. And there will be salvation here in the tribulation period. There will be some preaching, but it'll be much more severe and serious. A serious persecution, beheadings. They say in the French Revolution there were 70,000 people beheaded by the guillotine. What a horrible time it was in their history. Well, the beheadings that will be happening in the tribulation period is another evidence of the times, because that used to be thought of as archaic and ancient, but not now with what we are seeing. Well, let's do our work here, and God is with us in it. And let's be aware of the times we are in. In Jesus' name, amen. Pray, Lord, we thank you for these studies. We are not weary in these things. We are drawn to them. Sound doctrine, ready and prepared, meditate and think about where we are going, what we are doing. Thank you for keeping us from evil, honoring our prayers, being our best friend, being our Heavenly Father, being loyal to us always, never failing us, never forsaking us. Though we are wrong at times, we can say, God, I am wrong, and lead me in the right way. Help me. You are our Father. Thank you, Jesus. Help us to reach others with a message of love. May many find you in these days. Send revival in the churches and revival in our hearts in these days, God, and anoint us with fresh oil and bless us, we pray. It will always not be so nice. It will not always be so convenient and comfortable. It will not always be sensible and fair. No, it'll get worse. But we can be right on with you. That's the important thing. And wise. And we can be loving and praying and blessing. Jesus. And if anyone here in the sound of my voice would say to Jesus, Jesus, I need you. I need you. Save me. I want the love. I can see truth loving me. I want to see the love of the truth. I can see, God, that you love me. For you so loved the world that you gave your Son. I want to believe in you. Please say that. He will answer you. He will save you right now, immediately. Say, Jesus, save me, and he does. Could you say, Jesus, save me, and then just raise your hand here in the auditorium, anyone at all. I want to be saved. I want to be saved. Raise your hand, please. I want to be saved, anyone. The ushers will give you a booklet. I want Jesus in my life, anyone. I want Jesus. Please say that prayer. It's between you and God. He will answer you. He saves you. Walk by faith in him. As you walk down the sidewalk this week, as you wake in the morning or go to bed, say, thank you, God. You are my Father. Pray to him. He will answer you. He will help you. He will lead you. He loves you. God loves you. In Jesus' name, amen.